Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Paul's cup is full of Christ. It's full of the gospel. Life for Paul is Christ. He is living totally for Christ. And living for Christ is the secret of contentment. Do you live for Christ? There's nothing wrong with ambition, provided that our ambition is Christ-centered.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Our society is often characterized by greed and dissatisfaction. And whether it's a new job, a new house, a new car, something someone else has, or something deeper, many of us are constantly seeking something more. But today, Pastor John Monroe brings a liberating message about the secret of contentment as we continue in Philippians. Here's Pastor John Monroe.
In the recent broadcast, I've mentioned how practical Paul is. He can present deep theology as he writes about our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also a man who understands life on earth. He's written on unity, how to deal with worry and anxiety, how to think rightly. He then talks about the very practical subject of contentment. Today, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I don't think our society would be considered content. We tend to be very demanding. We want instant satisfaction and get irritated if we have to wait more than a couple of minutes for anything. We change homes, occupations, and even spouses and friendships on a frequent basis. So as we think today of the secret of contentment, I know you will listen closely. Several years ago, Gunny and I were on vacation in Florida, and we're browsing around one of these little malls. One of the few times I agree to go into a mall when we're on vacation. And there's a number of these little stores, and it was obvious that Gunny's interest in these things and mine were somewhat different. So one of us suggested, mutual of course, being perfectly married, of course, we'd never argue about such things, but she went her way and I went mine. And I found myself looking for a bookstore and found to my disappointment that I couldn't find any, but there was a little store which had some art, and having a little interest in that, I went into the store and saw some beautiful photographs by a local artist. And there was one picture which fascinated me, both the picture and the little caption underneath it. A photographer from Florida had traveled, I learned from the owner, to the Maldives, which are south of the tip of India, about 370 miles south of India, quite near Sri Lanka, are the Maldives. And there was a picture of a fisherman's little boat tied up with a beautiful ocean in front of it. And the title on the photograph was this, Waiting Patiently. And that caption, Waiting Patiently, captured the tranquility of the whole scene. The boat is content to wait patiently for the fisherman. The fisherman is content to wait patiently for the right time to launch out and to catch fish. It's a picture of peaceful contentment. And as I have much to learn in the field of contentment and patience, I bought the picture and it hangs still in our home. Contentment. Contentment isn't common in our society, is it? Despite all of our blessings, many of us are not content. We're not content with our employment. We want something different. If only the conditions, the pay, the boss, our colleagues would change, life would be so much better. If we only had more money, if we had more things, more possessions. If we're single, we want to get married. If we're married, we want to become single. When we're young, we want to look older. When we're older, believe it, it's true, we'd like to look younger. We always seem to want something that we don't have, to change our appearance, our circumstances, our possession. Contentment for so many of us seems very far away. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan living in 17th century England, and he has written, I regard, as a classic on contentment. I recommend it to you. Its title is called The Rare Jewel, J-E-W-E-L, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And Burroughs, in that little book published by Banner of Truth, gives this thoughtful definition of Christian contentment. I quote, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every circumstance. Isn't that good? Contentment. Are you a contented person? My maternal grandfather practiced contentment. A quiet man of great inner strength and integrity, fishing for herring in the North Sea all of his life. He loved the sea and never wanted to be anything other than a fisherman. He lived in the little village where he was born, lived there all of his life and died in that little village. And he used to say that when he came home from the sea, being away all week or sometimes 2 weeks or even 3 weeks, when he came home, never driving, got off the bus and began to walk down the hill to the little village where his little home was near the harbor, he said although he had traveled many, many places, it was the most beautiful sight to him in the world. The bay, the sea, the harbor, the village. He was a contented man. I have my grandfather's name. His name was John Hay. My name is John Hay Monroe. But while I share his name, I must confess I'm not very good at contentment. And I find it difficult sometimes to wait patiently on the Lord. And I have much to learn about contentment. Our subject, the secret of contentment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Rather uncomfortable verses, at least for me. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, these are verses, aren't they, worthy of our meditation and consideration. The mature Christian, Paul is saying, has learned to be content. And Paul, as he says in verses 11 and 12, had learned to be content. He wasn't, mark you, some first century couch potato. There are people who may be content, but it's an excuse for laziness. They're so laid back, they're slothful, nothing is accomplished. Paul is not like that. He accomplished much in terms of the world before he came to Christ, and certainly accomplished much after his conversion for the cause of the kingdom of God. Yet he had learned the secret of contentment in every circumstance of life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, where we will see that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. There's realism, isn't it? You came in naked, and you go out naked. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and so on. The secret of contentment, says Paul, I've learned. Now, over the years, this little church at Philippi had ministered to Paul financially, and Paul has already expressed his thanks for their care and their love for him. They had sent Epaphroditus, you will remember, all the way from Philippi to Rome with a gift for Paul. And now Paul thanks the Philippians, here in verse 10, I believe, for the gift. And Paul is very careful how he expresses his thanks for this gift, lest he be thought that he's only thanking them for the gift so he can receive another one. This is not a manipulative letter from some missionary trying to get more funds. That's not what Paul is saying. See, Paul's joy is not focused on the actual gift. Paul's joy in receiving the gift from the Philippians is because it is an indication of their maturity and their love for Christ and their love for him. Paul knew, as he says here, what it was to have plenty, and he also knew what it was to have little. Whether he has much or whether he has little, he says, I'm going to be content. He had learned the secret of contentment. What's one of the secrets of contentment? His contentment is completely independent of his circumstances. Did you get that? His contentment is completely independent of his circumstances. One day I've got much, I'm content. One day I have little, I'm still content. That's Christian maturity. Now consider the various components of Pauline contentment. What does this Christian contentment look like? Let me quickly remind you of the evidences of Christian contentment as set out in the preceding 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. And as I go through them, allow the Spirit of God this evening to speak to your heart and your mind as to whether these are realities in your life. Number one, contented Christians are joyful. Verse 1. And verse 4, remember verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and so on. If you're not a joyful person, could I suggest that you're not contented? I have noticed that contented people are joyful people, as Paul was. Secondly, contented Christians maintain harmony and spiritual unity, verses 2 and 3. He is entreating these two women to agree in the Lord, to be in harmony in the Lord. One of the evidences, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a work situation and in the church, one of the evidences, haven't you noticed this, of a discontented person, that they're always creating disunity, disharmony, disagreements, and division. They themselves aren't content at work. They're constantly whining. They're not content with their church, and they're always complaining about something or someone. And that poison tends to spread. In contrast, a contented person maintains and enjoys harmony and tranquility. You've heard the story of the man who was shipwrecked, ended up on a deserted island all alone, and was there for 20 years before he was rescued by the ship. And as he was finally leaving the island, the captain of the ship who had rescued this man who had been on this island all alone for 20 years said to him, "Sir, I see there are a couple of buildings there. What is that building?" The man said, "Well, that's the church I go to." He said, "What about the other building?" He said, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." And some people are never content in any church. The church is either too large or too small. And I've been in both. The first church I pastored, we had 100 people. And there are people there who would even complain it was too large. The first couple in the first church I pastored, it was rather devastating to me before I realized that people move around churches and met with me and said they were leaving the church. I couldn't believe it. Someone would leave this church? And I said to them, "Now, why are you leaving?" They said, "Well, you're too evangelistic. You're reaching out to too many people. The church was getting too large." We'd experienced church growth from 100 to 120. It was amazing. But it was too much for them. The preacher either speaks too long or too short. I love those who think my preaching is too short. That's not discontentment, that's discernment. But the preacher either uses too much humor or doesn't use enough. He's too well educated or he's not qualified enough. The music is not contemporary enough or is too contemporary. Too many hymns or not enough. The organ is too loud or the guitars are not loud enough. The sanctuary, well, it's too hot or it's too cold. Aren't there people like that? None of us, of course, here, but we all meet people like that, don't we? It's easy to get into that mindset, isn't it? But a contented person maintains harmony. I'm not saying they're naive. I'm not saying they don't have an opinion. Of course not. But they're not quick to complain. They maintain harmony. contented Christians, thirdly, experience the peace of God, Paul says in verses 6 and 7. They're not anxious. An anxious person is portraying that they are not content with their circumstances. But, says Paul, verse 7, this peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God produces contentment. And also in verse 6, fourthly, contented Christians are thankful at everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The contented person is not always complaining. Paul warns us about that in chapter 2, verse 14. But if you're a thankful person, not just on Thanksgiving, but if generally speaking you are a thankful person, you're well on your way to being contented. Are you thankful? And also, as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, contented Christians think godly thoughts. Verse 8, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and things that are of excellence and things that are worthy of praise. The discontented person is focused on the negative. They're focused on the problems of life rather than on the positive, rather than on the godly. Learn to be content. The mature Christian, the growing Christian, increasingly learns to be content. Now also, and Paul is the great example of this, the contented Christian lives for Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is golf." Oh no. "To me to live are my investments." If that's the case, you're not contented over the last month, are you? "For to me to live is my family." No. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 3, verse 10. "That I may know him," that is Christ, "and the power of his resurrection." Verse 14 of chapter 3. "I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." All that really matters for Paul at the end of the day is that Christ is glorified and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread. Paul's cup is full of Christ. It's full of the gospel. Life for Paul is Christ. He is living totally for Christ. And living for Christ is the secret of contentment. You live for Christ? There's nothing wrong with ambition, provided that our ambition is Christ-centered. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, "We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That's a good ambition, isn't it? Every day, I want to please my master. Robert Murray McShane, one of my heroes of the faith, says, quote, "My ambition is to have no plans for myself." Get that? "My ambition is to have no plans for myself." Doesn't mean he's not thinking. It doesn't mean he's not ambitious. But his ambition is to live for Christ. That's learning the secret of contentment. Woody Allen is a man who is not contented. Listen to Woody Allen. "It's hard for me to enjoy anything because I'm aware of how transient things are." Woody Allen admits the moments which are sweet and nice, he says, when thoughts of morality are in abeyance. Watching the Marx Brothers or a Knicks game or listening to great jazz, you get a great feeling of ecstasy, but then it passes and the dark reality of life starts to creep back in. Amazing. Here's a man who's had amazing success in the film industry, well known, obviously wealthy, but knows nothing of Christian contentment. How sad. A great moment in the life of Woody Allen is watching the Marx Brothers or a basketball game or listening to jazz. No lasting contentment. Would you agree with me? Have you found it true in your own soul that it is only Jesus Christ who can fill your deepest need? Isn't that the great message of John 4 with that dear woman of Samaria who tried to find satisfaction and contentment in relationships, but Jesus had to say to her, "If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never never thirst again. He's the only one who forgives our sins, the only one who gives us eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection, the only one who gives us this tremendous future as we thought of this morning. And the secret of contentment is finding your joy, finding your delight in Jesus Christ. The shorter Westminster Catechism got it right when it said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is when we glorify God that our joy increases. Now, something else here. We also see that the contented Christian trusts God. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. He trusted God in the varying circumstances of life. Philippians 4, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul trusts God in humble means, and he trusts God in prosperity. He experienced some difficult circumstances. He's imprisoned. He's shipwrecked. He's beaten. He's criticized by his other believers. He's isolated and he's persecuted. When he has plenty to eat, he trusts God. When he's hungry, he still trusts God. He had experienced, verse 19, that his God, my God, will supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Here in verse 12, he trusts in God in any and every circumstance. Isn't that a nice translation? He trusts God in any and every circumstance. He doesn't panic when something unexpected comes into his life, but quietly trusts in the sovereign God and in his providential dealings in life. How about you? This is tough for us, but isn't it true that when we're not content, we're demonstrating a lack of trust in God? When we don't enjoy what we have because we're focused on what we don't have. We don't thank God for what we have because we're complaining about what we don't have. Paul says, I'm not like that. In difficult and varying circumstances, Paul learns the secret of contentment.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled The Secret of Contentment. If you missed any part of today's program or an earlier message from our study in Philippians, be sure to catch up by listening online at theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, we also want to encourage you to request your free copy of John's latest booklet called Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters. This very practical guide offers a clear biblical understanding of sin, explains how different sins can manifest in our lives, and shares how you can overcome these sins by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. So don't wait. Download or request your free copy of the book, Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters, today by going online to theverdict.org. On our homepage, you can also sign up for John's monthly email newsletter and be the first to know about upcoming series and events. And in addition to receiving these resources and teaching, we hope you'll consider partnering with us to reach other listeners with the same biblical tools by supporting this radio ministry with a financial gift of any amount. You can join our efforts to share God's word with just a few clicks of a button by giving online through our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. And then we also want to invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, home of The Verdict. To find directions or to join remotely through our live stream online, just go to theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How would you rate your contentment? That begins, doesn't it, with a secure relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Discontented people are difficult to live with, difficult to maintain friendships with, and they tend to be complainers. All of us are probably sometimes like that, but isn't it helpful that Paul talks about learning to be content? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have lasting contentment. Begin a life of contentment by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then follow him.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.